Hey man, I just love that video. It just is that great reminder because, man, this past year, let's be real, it was one of the most challenging, difficult years, and yet you can't stop the Church of Jesus. Man, it is on fire. It is going. And it is continues to be an immense privilege to get to work for the kingdom here at Summit Church. I'm so, so grateful. So today, I had so much fun preaching through Samson the last few weeks. I was going to start a three-week series on Gideon. But then, as I was preparing for the all-church meeting this past week, I just really felt like the Lord was laying on my heart that I needed to hold off on Gideon for a little bit and preach something else today. Now, the month of May begins a new budget year and a new church year for us. And so I always try to prayerfully ask God for a word for the year. A word that encapsulates the vision of where we're going as a church, where he's challenging us to develop. A word that describes the church we are becoming. And so the word the Lord laid on my heart for this year is this one right here, cultivate. Cultivate. Cultivate means to prepare, and especially when it comes to preparing a field for raising crops. It actually comes from a Latin term that means literally to labor. Cultivating is doing the hard work of breaking up the soil and fertilizing and planting. It means to enrich, to tend, to develop, and to foster growth. So if I can just, you know, be brutally honest here, I've got to admit to you guys this morning, I've kind of got two brown thumbs. I'm not sure I can really grow much of anything except for crabgrass and dandelions. I am really good at growing that stuff, but beyond that, I'm not so good. And despite that fact, every few years, every 3 or 4 years, Amber and I try to have a garden. It never really goes very well. It's never very impressive. A few years ago, we tried to do watermelons. We thought that would be fun, but all of our watermelons failed. The only one we got, it was about this big, and then it split open. We didn't even have a chance to try it. Didn't work out. But apparently, did you guys know this? In Japan, there was this inventor who thought, you know what? Watermelons are difficult because they're round. We should try to invent box-shaped watermelons. For real. And because he thought, well, they'd be so much easier to transport and pack and ship, easier to cut. And so he actually figured out how to do it. This is not Photoshop. This is for real right here. Cubed watermelons are a thing now. Of course, if you want to try a cubed watermelon, it will set you back about $200. And even then, I'm told they don't taste very good. But did you know the Guinness World Record for the heaviest watermelon was actually set by this guy right here? He's a Tennessee accountant named Chris Kent. He was able to grow a melon that was 350 pounds. That's a big watermelon. Although looking at that, I honestly think my kids could still polish that off in one afternoon, man. They make quick work of that. But you know, friends, when it comes to growth, the key to growth, not just in watermelons and gardening and all that, but in finance, in business, in relationships, in faith and life, the key to growth is always careful, intentional cultivation. It always comes back to cultivation. Okay, so if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, you can turn with me to John chapter 4 this morning. And here in John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples, they're traveling through the region of Samaria. And you'll remember that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They actually despised each other, for the Samaritans were racially and religiously mixed with other pagan nations. But they stop in here at a village called Sychar for a little bit of a rest. And as Jesus is sitting by this old historic well, a woman approaches. And not only is she a Samaritan, but she has a rather scandalous and shameful past. And yet Jesus begins a conversation with her. And as the discussion lingers on, she realizes, whoa, this is more than a mere man. And she realizes she could offer him water from the well, but he can offer her living, eternal water. And she becomes a believer. And soon after this shared sacred moment, the disciples return. And here's where we're going to pick up the story. John chapter 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Oh man, I love that phrase. God has given me work to do, and I am not quitting. I am not slowing down, backing down, or settling down until that work is finished. Verse 35, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." Now, I find it interesting that this whole discussion begins with food. And kind of acting like his mama, the disciples are after Jesus. Like, "Aren't you going to eat something? Come on, two more bites." But in typical Jesus fashion, he takes their human concern for appetite and he turns it into a spiritual metaphor. See, about 70% of a first century peasant's diet was bread. Bread was their staple. Bread was their daily food. But bread, think about this, bread is the blessing, it's the reward, it's the final culmination of a good harvest. "Yeah, I'm hungry," says Jesus, "but not for food. I'm hungry to see God's kingdom break through into this world. I'm hungry to see souls saved, lives transformed, people made brand new. I'm hungry to make a difference in our generation. I'm hungry to create an impact in this world." Which is just what we witnessed as Jesus was investing his time with this broken outcast that everyone else was ignoring, this woman there at the well. You see, church, if we want to taste that kind of blessing, first, we got to harvest the fields. But you know, if you think through the metaphor, there's a step even before that. Because notice, right there at the end of this passage, Jesus mentions the sower. He and the disciples were able to reap kingdom fruit because someone had gone before and did all that hard labor of preparing the fields and planting the fields and tending the fields. So also, friends, we cannot harvest unless first we cultivate. We will not be able to enjoy a kingdom harvest. We won't be able to taste that sweet spiritual bread unless first we do the hard work of cultivation. Now, first century Israel was, as you know, an agrarian culture, and so Jesus loved to use parables and metaphors that revolved around farming and gardening and agriculture. And so when Jesus talked about the harvest, and he does multiple times, he was referring to this moment that we just saw with the Samaritan woman, when people are being brought into the kingdom. That moment of decision when they give their lives fully over to Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the labor. This is the epic task we have been called to as the church. And remember the final words of our Savior to his church in Matthew 28 is, "Go therefore and make" what? Disciples. This is why the church exists. This is why we are here. This is why I have a job. This is our mission, our purpose, our high and holy calling. And I'm telling you, there are all sorts of things that a church can do and a church can be. But if we ever stop reaching the lost with the gospel and helping them make that decision of faith and getting to baptize them in his name, then friends, on that day, we are no longer the church. That's the harvest we've been called to. But notice, guys, don't miss this. Jesus told his disciples, "The harvest is ready. Because others, and probably referring to John the Baptist among others, but others had gone before to cultivate the fields. They had, if you will, you know, plowed the fields, broken up the hard earth, they'd fertilized and planted and weeded, and then they did the hardest part, they waited. And now the harvest was ready. Now, time and time and time again, the Bible refers to this principle. I like to call it the principle of the sower. The principle of the sower. And guys, this is a true life principle. It doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. This is a thing like gravity, right? I mean, it is happening. It's affecting you whether you believe in it or not. And the principle of the sower goes like this. I will harvest later what I sow today. I will harvest later what I sow today. Friends, can you humor me a moment? Can we just say that phrase together out loud and loudly? Here we go. I will harvest later what I sow today. It's true. It's true. You know, before moving to Buffalo, Amber and I had the privilege of pastoring this little white country church out in eastern South Dakota. It was literally surrounded by nothing but farms and ranches as far as the eye could see out there in that part of the world where it's so flat you can watch your dog run away for 3 days. And we just loved it, though. It was a wonderful experience. We just loved the people, loved the culture. This here is a picture of my son, Liam. And he's riding with my buddy, Brett, in his combine. And I got to, you know, check out the combine. That thing, I'm telling you, this thing still amazes me. I don't know if you've ever seen a combine at work. It's like a giant factory on wheels that just moves along. It costs more than my house. But I still haven't figured out how it works. But it's just an amazing device. Now, before we moved there to South Dakota, I knew absolutely zip about farming. And then after living there for 3 years, I know a tiny, tiny bit more than zip. But this much I got figured out, okay? So get ready. I'm about to drop some prime farming wisdom on you, all right? Just be ready. Okay, so here goes. If you want to eat sweet corn, sweet corn does not just magically appear in the produce aisle at DJ's. Now, if you want to eat some sweet corn, what you got to do first, first of all, you got to wait. You can't just have it tomorrow if you have a hunger for it today. No, you got to start, you got to plant the corn way back in May or maybe even April, and then you got to tend the fields, you got to wait for it, you got to pull the weeds and all that stuff, and then you got to wait until like October before you can finally harvest and eat the sweet corn. Profound, right? Aren't you glad I'm here to explain these things to you? Crops require time. Crops require time. And not only that, but get ready to be really impressed, okay? One thing I noticed, you see them out there and on the tractor and they're seeding and that kind of thing, and I never could tell what they were seeding. Probably other people could, but here's what happens. If you go out in your fields in the spring and you put corn in your fields, then come harvest time, you know what you're going to harvest? You're going to harvest corn. And then if you go in the same field and you plant sugar beets, then come harvest time, you're going to have beets. And if you go plant grain, if you plant wheat, then you're going to, in harvest time, you're going to, guess what you're going to have? Wheat! Man! Isn't that amazing? Aren't you impressed with my professional farming know-how? I mean, maybe I should sell my house and get a combine and change careers because I'm just good. But friends, the writers of Scripture say this exact same common sense principle that you see in farming, this actually applies to all of life. And you see this all over Scripture in places like James 3. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. If you sow peace today, eventually you'll have a righteous unity later. Proverbs 22, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. If I do wrong to others today, then I'm going to have problems. Life will be difficult later. Whatever I'm sowing today is what I'm going to be harvesting later. And friends, I'm telling you, this is true in every single aspect of life. This is true with finances. If I'm spending more than I'm making now, then later I'm going to be in incredible debt. If I am, you know, living below my means and saving now, then later on my investments will grow. This is true of fitness. If I am inactive with bad habits now, later I'll be living, you know, with terrible health problems. If I'm eating right and exercising today, then later my health will be stronger. This is true of relationships, of marriage and parenting and all that stuff. If I invest my time and I spend time with those I love, and if I pour into those relationships today, then they will grow and flourish later. If I ignore them today, they will wither and die. If I want to reap this tomorrow, I gotta sow this today. You with me? It's that simple. And yet, for so many of us, we can't seem to figure it out. It is an irrefutable principle. And friends, I'm telling you, you can either benefit from this principle or you can suffer from this principle. Okay, so let's go back to that metaphor that Jesus used about the harvest being like the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus didn't just say it in one place. He used that metaphor in lots of places, in places like Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but here's the problem. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The problem is not that there's not things growing, that the Spirit's not moving and things are ready to be harvested. The problem is there's not enough laborers in the field. So again, if we keep with the metaphor, and if the harvest represents someone making a decision of faith and becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, if that's why we exist as a church, and if we want to see more of that harvest here in Buffalo and KC in 5 years, in 10 years, if we want to see people making decisions for Christ and getting baptized, if we want to see people set free from addiction, their marriages restored, their lives totally changed, if we want to see that tomorrow, guys, we need to start, what do we need to start doing today to cultivate the fields? Church, we need to, for one example, we need to become intentional. Very intentional about investing our time and our energy into cultivating relationships with people who are far from God. We need to start serving and loving people in our community. If we want a kingdom harvest later, we got to plant love and grace and truth today. But you know, I think there's a step even before that. Notice in Matthew 9, Jesus saw the crowds, and what did he feel? Compassion. He cared about them. He really loved them. He wanted what's best for them. Guys, people want to be your friend, not your project. And if we're going to start cultivating intentional relationships with people far from God, it's got to begin with genuine love for them and their family. Also, as we're looking through this harvest metaphor, one of the things I love about it is it totally changes how we think about evangelism. Because suddenly, evangelism is so much more than that single high-stakes moment when we ask the faith question. If evangelism is like the harvest, then suddenly it's a process. And we may not get to be the one to see them make a decision. We may not be the one, you know, baptizing them. But you know what? We can plant a seed. We can pull away a weed of doubt. We can fertilize with love. We can water some spiritual roots. Making disciples is always a process. Okay, let's go back to chapter 4, John chapter 4. Let's finish what Jesus is saying here. We were in verse 36. "So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Okay, when it comes to making disciples, Jesus tells his disciples, you got to do your part. Others have done their part. Now it's time for you to step up and do your part. And the same is true for us as well, church. When it comes to seeing people receive Christ and grow in their faith, number two in your notes, everyone must do their part to see a harvest. Everyone must do their part if we want to experience a harvest. You know, we have a fantastic team of pastors and staff here at Summit Church. I just love getting to work with these people. And you know what? We can have a good church that can feed a lot of people spiritually because we have a handful of paid leaders. But you know what, friends? I'm not content with just having a good church. God has called us to be something so much greater. God has called us to so much more. He has called us to be a part of a movement that's been going on for the last 2,000 years. And the only way we're going to be a part of a kingdom movement here in Johnson County is if not just a handful, but if hundreds of men and women and teenagers and families step up and say, give me a shovel and get me out in those fields because we've got work to do. If we have a church that is just filled with spiritual consumers, Summit will waste away into oblivion. But if we have, I mean, dream with me, if we have an entire community filled with spirit-led, gospel-wielding, darkness-storming, on fire, fearless, unshakable, kingdom-minded laborers, then I believe with all my heart, we're going to see a mighty harvest for Jesus Christ in our generation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so I need to quit, but... There at the bottom of your notes page, you see I've left you with some homework. And if you're new to Summit, I don't normally give you homework at the end of the sermon, but I am today. Because my challenge for you this week, take that paper home, and I want you to prayerfully wrestle through these questions in your own devotional time. Question number one, how can I better cultivate my own relationship with Jesus Christ? If I want to be a new person, if I want to have that rock solid relationship with Jesus Christ in 5 years and 10 years, what do I need to be doing today to cultivate that life? Number two, there have been many new faces here at Summit Church in the last 6 months. And then at the same time, there are people who are coming back to church that you guys haven't been here in person for like over a year. And as I said at the all church meeting, it's just kind of fun to watch because people who are new are greeting people at the door saying, hey, welcome to Summit. Are you new to town? And they're like, dude, this is my church. Who are you? So I want to know, how can we get our new family members and our longtime family members, how can we begin to cultivate and begin building friendships together? How can we cultivate deeper fellowship and unity as the body of Christ? And then finally, number three, how can I cultivate a relationship with people who are far from God? What's my part to play? How can I earn the right to be heard so I can share my faith with others? And if you need some ideas, let me give you some specific opportunities. On June 27th, we will once again be having our Serve the City Sunday. And if you don't know what that is, all three services, we meet together at 9 o'clock for one unified service. And then we break into work teams and we go all throughout the community and we start doing service projects. We pick up trash and mow yards and wash cars and paint walls and all kinds of stuff. And we tangibly show God's love to others through service. It's a day where we don't just go to church, where we actually be the church. And then in July, we're going to be having what we're calling the Block Party Weekend. And I'm hoping we can get dozens of Summit families to sign up to host block parties on their street so that just all over Buffalo, all over Casey, we've got all these block parties so that their neighbors can come and to this barbecue that's just filled with good food and lots of fun and joy that's found only in Jesus Christ. And again, maybe we won't see big harvest, but we might plant some seeds. Beloved, here it is. We've been called to harvest the fields. But the truth is, we're never going to have the chance to bring in a harvest unless we first learn the art of cultivation. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I just thank you again so much for this church family. I am honored to get to storm the gates of hell with these men and women. And Lord, I pray that we would be unified together. And Lord, I pray that even now, that you would begin a mindset shift in people, that they wouldn't think, I go to a good church, but they would say, I am part of a kingdom movement through my church. And Lord, I pray that you would begin answering that question of cultivation, and specifically, you would show us how we can begin, even this summer, to begin cultivating those relationships. And Lord, we pray that after this season, this past year where it's been so uncertain, this past year feeling so disconnected as we're kind of getting back into the rhythm, it may not happen in a month, it may not happen in a year, but Lord, I pray that we would do the work of cultivation so that we can be a part of a harvest later. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people agreed together and said, amen. 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 Friends, would you stand with me? And as you depart this morning, receive this blessing. May we all together answer the call to labor, to cultivate the fields, that we might together see a kingdom harvest. Amen. Amen. Amen.